This message is a product of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. We thank you for engaging this conversation. Messages like this one are great resources to help us grow, but they cannot replace being a part of a local church. If you're not actively a part of a church, we encourage you to find one near you that fits you, visit it, and get involved. And we hope this message gives life to you today. Enjoy.
Well, hey everybody, y'all doing good? Well, we're so glad you're here on this time change weekend. When you lost an hour of sleep, how many of y'all are still a little salty about that? Still a little mad? Like, I can't believe I had to lose an hour of sleep last night. You know what? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're in the house today. I really have a special treat for you. Today, my pastor, Pastor Dan Stahlbaum, is with us. Pastor Dan built an incredible church in Central Florida in the Space Coast, Merritt Island. He started with just a handful of people, and by the time he was done and had retired, there were multiple campuses, thousands of people, and it was all really attributed, I can say this, the faithfulness of God and a man who refused to quit. He's an incredible pastor. He's been my pastor now for a little over a decade. We're at a meeting, and out of a crowd, Pastor Dan picked me out. I mean, how many of y'all know you need a pastor? You need somebody who walks through life with you, somebody who will challenge you. I believe we live in a world today where people think we can kind of self-curate our own spiritual experience. I listen to this podcast until it offends me, and then I turn it off. And I watch this person on TV until they say something I don't disagree or I disagree with, and I stop. But you need somebody. You might disagree with them on some things. They might hurt your feelings, but you need somebody every once in a while. They'll show up in your life and say, hey, listen, you're being a little too weak right now. You need to grow up a little bit. And Dan has been that for me. Pastor Dan, listen, I love him. If you got anything bad to say about him, we can talk about it afterwards, okay? He's my pastor, and I love him. Like I said, we were at a meeting, and he just came up to me, asked for my phone number, started calling me, started pursuing me, invited me on trips. All throughout our church, he's found ways to bless us, especially financially. When we were starting our downtown campus, he made a point that they would buy the chairs that would go into our downtown campus. It's just been a blessing, and I can say this today, certainly, without doubt, I don't even know to the degree to which I'm saying that this is true, but I'm a better man. My marriage is better, my family is better, and certainly our church is better because of his role in my life. He serves on our board of overseers, five pastors from across the country who essentially oversee me, and he's been such a blessing. Such a blessing. And today I've invited him to come and to share a message that my wife and I heard him preach years ago, and it changed our lives. And I promise you, it's wrecked me every time I've heard it today. I'm ready for him to share it with you. So would you put your hands together for my pastor, Pastor Dan Stahlbaum.
Thank you, brother. Well, love you too. Oh, that's humbling. I heard that. I'd like to meet that guy. I wonder what he's like. Yeah, praise Jesus. One of the reasons I love coming to Vortex, and it seems like even more as Vortex has grown and matured through its process here, what I love about this trip especially here, but overall, Pastor Kevin is telling you guys his story. Like I know some of you, because Pastor Kevin told me what God was doing in your lives and the way God was moving in at Vortex, and maybe in this person or that person or this person. And he wasn't pointing you out to say, oh, look at them. He was pointing them out to say, look, I'm so pleased with what God's doing in them. And it's just so fun to be somewhere where God's doing stuff in the lives of people. And you got a pastor that's just so happy about that. That's what he wants to talk to me. I love it. Anyway, so bless you, Pastor Kevin. Is Amanda here? There you are, Amanda. Hi, Amanda. Amanda's a wonderful woman, you guys. You're blessed to have her. Anyway, let me see. What should I do here? I'm not going to pray yet. I'll pray a little later. Tell you a little story. What we're going to talk about is being in a difficult situation. Anybody ever been in a difficult situation? Isn't that a dumb question? I mean, we all have. Whether you're a sixth grader getting ready to take a test or you're an 80-year-old, we will all be in situations that feel like we're trapped. Like there's no way out. Like this is like a little, one of the things in my life that a story I'll tell you. My son and I, Matt and I, my oldest son, we were out fishing. He was just a little boy then, 4 or 5 years old. And we were in this beautiful boat I had. It was a 10-foot John boat with about a 1950 7.5 horse Johnson, or no, Evinrude motor. But it was our boat, bless God. Now, I have a different rule now that I'm older. I think that if I have a boat now, I should have a boat that is 1 foot long for every year of age I am. Just sounds good, doesn't it? But anyway, just an idea. Anyway, so we're out there fishing, and the fish are biting really good. The wind's blowing into the dam, and when that happens, a lot of times it'll push the weaker fish, the minnows and that, up against the rocks, and the trout would go up and down the rocks looking for, and we not only caught trout, we caught lots of stuff. But anyway, they'd go up and down the rocks looking to eat the weaker fish that were getting pushed by the wind and the waves into the rocks. And so we were trolling down the rocks with little lure, little thing that looked like a fish with hooks on it. And we were catching them, man. We were just nailing them. And as soon as you get both lines in, one would go and Matt would reel it in and I'd get the other one out of the way. It was fun. But the weather wasn't looking good. Anybody? The weather started getting rough. See, old people are laughing now. That's funny. And I know old people jokes, bless God. That's from Gilligan's Island for those that don't know. But anyway, so I'm like, I think we better get. And so I kind of reel everything up, turn the boat towards the ramp. We're still right by the rocks. And I gunned it, and the motor stalled, which was a real normal thing for this motor. And I thought, we're close to the rocks. It's blowing. I got to get started. I'm working. Finally, I get it started. I mean, close, that far from the rocks, and I gun it. And I sheared the shear pin. Now, if you don't know what that is, on a small, old outboard motor, there's a shaft that's turning that the prop's on. Well, there's a pin that goes through that shaft that goes into the prop, and actually the pin's turning the prop, not the shaft. If the pin's not there, the shaft turns, but the prop doesn't. So when it broke, the prop wouldn't turn anymore. And now we're getting pushed into the rocks with a 4-year-old boy, 5-year-old boy in the boat, and it doesn't look good. And so I'm saying, get ready, Matt. When we hit the rocks, I'm going to put you out on the rock, and you climb. And it was like, you know, the rocks on the bottom of the dam were real big, and they got smaller as you went up. I said, just scurry up there some. So he says, okay, Dad. You know, so it's an adventure for him. He's like, you know, this is great. And I'm like, we're going to die. And at least he's having fun. And we're like, okay, so I got him under my arm. I got a hold of the boat, hold of the seat like this, and I'm getting ready to hit, and I'm coming in sideways. And so I let go of the boat. We hit, and I dump him out on the rocks. He looked like a cockroach. He went up those rocks like, I thought, my boy's going to live, thank God. And boom, we hit the bottom again, and it picks us up. The next wave's getting ready, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, I got to get out of this thing. And so when it hits again, I kind of fall, roll, jump out of the jumbo onto a rock. That's a pretty good move. Actually, you know, I wouldn't want to try it now. But anyway, I was much younger then. Jump out, pretty good move. And I kept the bow line I had in my hand, so I was still connected to the boat. I climbed up on the rocks, and as the waves hit the boat, it forced it up the rocks, and I was able to pull it up above the water line, work on it, fix it. And after the wind died down, Matt and I went home. We had a nice stringer of fish. We came in and showed them to his mom and said we had a great day. We never told her. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you and honor you. You are the God that, Lord, we look at our life, and our life is a testimony to the grace of God that has carried us. We have flowed from the rhythms of your grace from one season to another through our lives, Lord, and we are grateful to be where we're at today by your grace. So, Father, I just ask you to help us today. Speak to us. May your word be planted deep in our hearts. So deep, Lord, that that gains a root. It grows. It produces fruit because it changes us. Lord, change us through your word. Change us by your spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the game of chess, which we're going to talk about for just a moment, there's a lot of different moves. You have the individual pieces on your board have different sort of jobs and skills and abilities, and your pawns all can do one certain thing, two spaces the first time, you know, one space the next time. Your knight does, you know, the little L thing, and, you know, bishop down the, up the angle, I get you in the corner, just shoot up there. And it takes a lot of thinking. And so the picture I want to try to paint for you today is the enemy's goal is to put you in a thing called checkmate. In chess, that means that your opponent has maneuvered you to a place where your king either cannot move, in other words, there's no space for him to move into, he's surrounded by full pieces around him, or if he does move, he'll be killed either by who's cornered him or somebody else that's cornered him, and that's how the game ends. When that happens, the king is in checkmate. The person that's playing you says, checkmate, and wow, here we are. What happens when there's no moves left? You're at checkmate, the end of your rope. Listen to what it says in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. When the enemy cries checkmate over your life, I'm here today to tell you all of heaven says, I don't think so. God is on your side. God is for you. And if God be for you, Scripture says, what shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? There is no counsel, no wisdom, no plan that can stand against the Lord. When the enemy whispers checkmate in your ear. Now let me just do something real quick here. A friend of mine sent out a tape this morning. He encourages pastors. He sends one out on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings. Greg Surratt, and you guys probably know who that is. Anyway, Greg sent me an encouragement, and it said, the 8 voices you should not listen to this morning before you preach. One of those voices that he talked about was that voice inside that tells you that you're a failure. You're not going to make it. I'm here today to tell you you are going to make it. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? Because wherever you're at right now, the king has one more move. So I'm going to ask you to help me preach today. Would you do that? I'm going to ask, would you help me preach today? Yeah, awesome. So here's what we're going to do. Whenever I use the word checkmate in the message as we go forward, I want you to say, I don't think so. All right? Now, I know some of you are going to hate this. You're like already sitting there with your arms folded in the spirit going, you know what that looks like, right, Pastor Kevin? When somebody folds. Anyway, so you got your arms folded in the spirit saying, I'm not doing anything. Let me help you do it, all right? Let me just help you for a minute. Ladies, I want you to imagine for a moment that your husband came home from work Friday night, puts his check on the table, his lunchbox down, if that's what he does, and says, hey, honey, I just want you to know I'm buying a new bass boat. I don't think so. Wouldn't you say it with a little bit of energy? A little bit of swagger? Come on, ladies, would you? I think you would. But let's put the shoe on the other foot. Sir, you come home and your wife says to you, honey, I got good news. Mom's moving in with us. What would you say, sir? I don't think so. Let's all together now, I'm going to say, checkmate. Oh, yeah, you guys are getting good at that. You know, the truth is, you can do all you can do sometimes. You can do all you can do financially or medically. The doctor can do all he can do. The banker can do all he can do. The counselor can do all he can do. But God has never done all he can do. Because the king always has one more move. I want to show you a picture. This is a picture of that was done by Moritz Reisch. And this was done a long time ago. This is like 1800s. And the chess champion of the world, it was termed as the greatest chess champion of his era, that's a weird word, Paul Morphy, about 1851 this is, he was in an art gallery with a pastor, as a matter of fact, and he had a chess club where he and four pastors, four or five, would meet and play chess, and that was just like how they kind of hung out on Friday nights. So they were at a museum, they were looking at pictures, and Paul Morphy, the chess champion, saw this picture, and he was really intrigued by it, started looking at it, and the other guy said, well, let's move on, there's a lot more to see. He said, no, I'm going to stay here for a bit. Now, I want you to notice a few things about the picture, and they're not all easy to see right off the bat, but you've got the devil is the character in red. That's the painting is called Checkmate, by the way. Somebody give that guy $5. Not my $5, just somebody's $5. No. So we got here. The devil's in red. Of course, he has a pitchfork and horns in red. No, I'm just kidding. So the devil's over here. This is a young man. Obviously, the young man is trapped. He is actually in checkmate. That's why the picture's called that. Good job. And so the angel is there just passive. The spider, see it on the edge of the table, is moving towards the young man. All of the devil's pieces are demonic characters. If you get up there really close and look at it, you can see it in a better picture. And all of his are like worshipers and angels on the young man's side. And it says, checkmate. And so as Paul Morphy was looking at this, he said, wait a minute. He said, hold on for a minute. The king does have one more move. This is a true story. And so what they did is they went home and they set up the board exactly like this. And this has been argued and whether this is a true story and all that stuff. If you go to, let me see, I had it written down here. If you go to onemoremovechessart.com, you'll actually see this whole story. That it's true that this happened with Paul Morphy and all that. Not the God part or the Jesus part, but this part is actually a true story. And so they set up the board exactly like that. Paul, of course, the chess champion, takes the young man's position, and the pastor takes the devil's position. That doesn't sound right. The pastor sits over there on that side, and they play the game from that point on, and Paul Morphy escapes the checkmate, actually turns the game around and wins. And then he plays all four and he wins every time. Why? Because the king not only has one more move, that one more move leads to victory, freedom. And so we don't want to miss that one more move when it's there because God's got much more after that one more move. Example, Moses. Exodus 14, you got Moses standing on the bank of the Red Sea. He's got all of the children of Israel. They say there may have been 2.5 million people there. I don't even know what that looks like or feels like to be leading a group of people like that through the desert. And then off in the distance, he sees the dust of Pharaoh coming after them. And they have nowhere to go, nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. They are in, checkmate. They're in checkmate. There we go. I don't think so either, because what happens? God says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And that just blows my mind because it was a dry ground blessing. They didn't walk through wet, muddy ground. There was just an ocean sitting on top of it. It should have at least been damp, but it wasn't. It was dry. God said, we're giving you a firm place to walk. Get on through here, guys. They do. They get through. And what happens to the Egyptians? Their wheels start getting stuck. And the water closes up on the whole Egyptian army, the ones who were out to kill, steal, and destroy Israel were completely killed, stealed, stolen, and destroyed, right? God not only set them free, God delivered them from the enemy in a very real, lasting way. What about Goliath? You got Israel on one side of the valley with Saul. You've got Goliath and the Philistines on the other side of the valley. They're going, okay, let's duke it out. Let's fight. But Goliath would come out. He was 9 foot, they say 9 foot, 6 inches tall. That's a big dude. He comes out and he says to all the Israelites, look, let's just fight. Just give me a guy, any of your guys, I'll fight him. If I win, you'll be our servants. If he wins, we'll be your servants. Now, you know, think about it for a moment. You know he was lying. They wouldn't have been their servants. Because when he got beat, they didn't become their servants, they ran. So he was lying. But that liar was up there, and he intimidated and intimidated and intimidated until a 17-year-old kid came on the scene. He's a delivery boy, bringing cheese and bread for his brothers in the army. And he heard Goliath speak, and he said, why is this uncircumcised Philistine talking so bad about God? And we know the rest of the story. God had one more move, and it was hidden in this package of this little red-headed 17-year-old kid. He was so small, he couldn't even wear the king's armor. It was too big for him. What about Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den. That sounds like checkmate. That sounds like checkmate to me. Well, it turns out, because God has one more move, they throw Daniel in, they put the lid on the pit. The King Darius comes back the next morning and says, Daniel, are you there? Are you okay? What has your God done? And he says, fear not, Darius. My God has preserved my life. Why? Because the king had one more move. Didn't look like there was any way out. But God made a way when there seemed to be no way. And you know that imagery reminds me of Christ in the tomb, rolling a stone over it. And you know, that day when they put Christ in a tomb, that was not a good day. Can you imagine your hopes, your dreams are not just gone, they're dead. They're just not somewhere else, they're dead. It's an amazingly difficult situation. When Jonah was in the belly of a great fish, I don't know about you, but that would feel like I was in a pretty tight situation. But God not only delivered him from the fish, but the fish was the vehicle. Now listen to this. The fish was the vehicle that took him where he was supposed to go. Think about that for a minute. Your trouble can become your vehicle to get to where God wants you. Those things coming against you right now in your life, trying to hem you in, God has planned a victory over that that is going to spur on growth in your life. God's going to use it as a vehicle to get you where he wants you to go. Perhaps you feel like checkmate in your life. Maybe it's a money thing, it's a maybe a medical thing, maybe it's a relational thing, and we could go on and on and on about all the things that feel like they hem us in. But whatever it is, and whatever you're in, I've got news for you. The king has one more move in your life. Now, some of the moves we make are sacrifice moves. A sacrifice move in the game of chess is where you would, let's say, for an example, you would take a pawn, and you would push it out and make it vulnerable to one of the pieces of your opponent, so that when your opponent took your pawn, you would then be able to take his better piece, hopefully. In that case, if he took it with a knight, you'd be able to take knight. And you'd sacrifice your pawn to get the real thing that God or that you wanted in the game. Sometimes in life you sacrifice. Like when my kids were small, I sacrificed my hobbies because I didn't have time for them with a bunch of little kids running around. There are times when Carol and I sacrificed financially. so that we could do what God called us to do in an area. There are times when we sacrifice time in our life for the kingdom of God, because God had a destiny and a place for us to end up. Sometimes the moves we make, maybe that job that you're being offered on the other side of the country, where you have to travel on the weekends, maybe that's the worst stinking job in the world for your marriage and family. Come on. Sometimes there's a sacrifice move in things like that, where you say, no, I think we're going to pass on that. God's got something better for our family. And you know, sometimes that sacrifice move is the very move you needed to make to open the door to be where God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. See, the great part is our move is simple obedience. We don't have to come up with anything. We're not the miracle worker. We're not the responsible. All we got to do is with the Lord. All we got to do is just obey. Just what's next? Take the step when He tells you. Just like Moses, he said, pick up your staff. Something Moses could do. Stretch out your hand. That's something Moses could do. Then God did what only God could do, because the King always has one more move. So now let's just look for a minute at that place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. At the end of the Old Testament, or at the end of that season of life, there was silence from heaven. In other words, the prophetic word, the word of God in the earth, stopped coming about 400 years. It was silent for about 400 years before Jesus was born. So here's the picture, at least in my mind, that all of eternity was looking at the board of life, and they saw man trapped in sin with no escape. And what did the enemy say? The enemy said, checkmate. But God had another move. What was His move? He sent His Son. Jesus came. Man, and he was picking fishermen and these people. Man, it was just amazing. He was reaching out to the poor, the hurting, the broken. He was just like, man, he was doing awesome things. And up and down the streets of Jerusalem and Samaria and everywhere, it was awesome. Jesus, God was walking on the earth. And he drew thousands. But then they arrested him. Then they beat him unrecognizably. And they nailed him to a cross. And then they rolled the stone in front of the mouth of that tomb. And hell said, checkmate. Hell said, checkmate. Hell said, checkmate. Come on now, one more time. Hell said, checkmate. Come on, he ain't getting that bass boat, and Jesus ain't dead forever. The King had one more move. You got to know that God's love for you is unconditional. He will never turn His back on you. God is for you, and God will show you your next move. You know, little Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus, but he was an outsider. He was an outsider not only with Jesus' crew, but outsider with Israel. He was a tax collector, and because he was a tax collector, he was despised. That would be like if, you know, I worked for, I don't know, ISIS or something, and, you know, was giving them your money and telling them all your secrets and that stuff. And Zacchaeus was hated, and so he couldn't hang around everybody else because they would spit on him, push him out of the way. They didn't want him around. And so it says when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. I don't know very many bald men, short bald men, that climb trees. Now, I don't climb trees unless I'm in my Summit Viper tree stand climber. Then I climb them. But he climbed a tree. Man, that is such a simple act of obedience. He felt drawn to Jesus. He had obstacles because he was an outsider. How can I see him but not be you know, around these people and have them all give me a hard time? He said, I know, I'll sneak up in this tree and watch. He's up there hiding in the tree. I don't think he was up there like, hey, everybody, I'm in the tree. No, he was up there. He didn't want people to see him up there. And Jesus said, hey, you. Simple act of obedience. Open the door for the king. He says, today I must stay at your house. Wow, incredible story. You know, on those days, it doesn't seem like you can move to the next block on the calendar. I want you to remember, and I want you to know, that when the devil says checkmate, and you say, I don't think so, it's because you know God has one more move. Now, your move today, I don't know what that is, but for someone or someone's, some people, your move has to start with a move towards Jesus. See, if he's not king, then the king who has one more move, that's not in your life yet. And God wants to be in your life in such a big way. And that happens when a person just honestly opens their heart and invites them in. And so your move today, from wherever you're at today, even if it feels like you're in a horrible situation, God is your way, your truth in your life. And he wants to be Savior and Lord of your life. And he's asking you to call upon him. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend.
Thanks for listening. This podcast has been a production of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. For more information on our church, we encourage you to visit us online at vortexchurch.com.